Well, good morning. I am Kelly Larson. I'm the pastor here at Cornerstone, and I too want to welcome you, and I'm grateful that we're able to come together. I'm grateful that we are able to gather, that we have the opportunity, that the privilege, the right, even the freedom to be able to gather. There are many around the world who don't have this privilege. There are many around the world who express their worship together in hiding. They have to go into caves. They have to go into basements. They have to go into places out of the way in order to come together. But here in the United States, we are blessed with the ability to be able to gather together in freedom. And shouldn't we give the Lord great thanks for that? Amen? Well, we are talking about declaring and displaying the gospel together as we continue this series that's going to take us through the fall up to Christmas. We have been talking about, we've talked about why the gospel is so important to Cornerstone. In fact, frankly, why the gospel is really central to the whole church. It's not just Cornerstone, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all of those who believe without distinction. So there is no there's no distinction in race. There's no distinction in economic ability. There's no distinction in language. There's no distinction in skill set. There's no distinction in education. There's no distinction in any of these things, that the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to all people of all kinds everywhere. And it is our responsibility as a church to live out what we know to be true so that we might declare and display that truth about Jesus Christ, that message about what he's done to the world, and we do that together. And it's so vitally important that we as a people individually and corporately, that we get a hold of what it is that we're called to do. And so just by way of reminder, our mission at Cornerstone, really it's the mission of the church, is to make disciples of Jesus by declaring and displaying the gospel together. We are called to make disciples. Now, there is a little bit of potential confusion in that statement that we are called to make disciples of Jesus, because I think most of us, when we think of that term, will automatically think about the lost, the unbeliever in Jesus, and leading that person to Christ and making that person a disciple. But you see, it's so much more than that, because you and I are called to make disciples of one another too. Discipleship doesn't just begin and end at salvation. Discipleship is a lifelong process of following Jesus. In fact, disciple really means just a follower of Jesus, an adherent, if you will. And if you think back to the first century at the time, when there would have been many teachers at that time, we think of the Apostle Paul. If you know the Apostle Paul's history, he was trained under a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a very prominent rabbi who had kind of a school, if you will. And all of these students who were a part of Gamaliel's school would have been called disciples. They would have been adherents, followers of what he taught. And so being a disciple is really just being an adherent, a follower of Jesus Christ and what he teaches. And you and I are all called to be disciples and to be making disciples of one another. And we do that by preaching the truth, by teaching all that Jesus has commanded, and by displaying the gospel in the way that we come together through baptism and communion and through all of these activities that we enjoy together as a body to display that. And we also preach the message, the hope of Christ, so that Christ will continue to build his church. We have been talking about the four things, these four things that that mark out, if you will, the visible evidences of God's work in our life. The first we've been talking about, and we've already talked about, is gathering. And we spoke then about, last week, about connecting. The next is serving. And then we will talk about sharing. These four things give visible evidence of the grace of God in your life. These four things give visible evidence that Christ is at work in you. It is evidence that you are, in fact, a child of God. If you are beginning and leaning into and growing in your desire to function in this way, to carry out these four things. The longing to desire, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that desire to gather together is the Spirit of God in you, impelling you, stirring in you to move and to come into fellowship and to sit under the preached word, to enjoy the singing and the praises of God, and the connecting that desire to grow in relationship with one another so that Christ can bring about the change that he desires in me. And by the way, he's going to do that, as we talked last week, through relationship. That desire to want to change in the first place, and a change specifically that is about changing to become Christ-like, that can only be the work of God in me. That doesn't come from me. That comes from him working in me. And as we talk about serving today, serving is an evidence of Christ's work in your life and fanning the flames in the gospel. Because service is what Jesus came to do, as we'll talk about. And as we share, and primarily as we share the truths of the gospel to one another and to the lost, we declare the goodness of God. We declare his power. And we bring glory to his name, and that too is an evidence of his grace at work in me. Because frankly, most of us, if not all of us, are fearful of that. And so when we overcome that fear, that's a work of God in our hearts. We'll talk more about that. But I also wanted to point out, these four things make possible the work of the church to make disciples. We can't make disciples together if we're not gathering. We can't make disciples together if we're not connecting with one another. We can't make disciples together if we're not serving one another in love. And we can't make disciples together if we're not sharing the truths of what Christ has done and what God has done to reconcile us to him. And so these things make possible the work of the church. Listen, churches are successful or not successful, not by the, we don't measure this by how the world looks at this. We measure this by how God looks at this. And when the success of the church cannot be achieved apart from us living out the mission that God has given to us in these four things. And all, sorry, I get a little exuberant here this morning. And all that goes along with those four things. So this is our work. This isn't any one person's work. It's not my work. This isn't my church. This isn't the elders' church. This isn't the leadership's church. This is our body of Christ. This is the church. And it's our work. And so we need to lean into that so that the glory of Christ can be seen in the world around us. Today we're talking about giving visible evidence, or the visible evidence of grace. We're talking about serving. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to be looking specifically at verses 25 through 28. But we're going to pick this up in context, pick up the story preceding this. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20 and read down through verse 28. So if you'll follow along while I read, Matthew chapter 20, beginning of verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking." Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is a huge understatement. You do not know. You have no idea what you're asking. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They, that is the two sons, said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared for by my Father." And hearing this, and by the way, hearing this, in other words, these ten, hearing what the sons of Zebedee and their mother said, hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray and ask the Lord to illuminate this word to us this morning and open our hearts to the truth of it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather. We thank you for your word, Lord, it is truth. And by your word, you sanctify us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cleanse us and sanctify us this morning with your word, that you would open up our hearts to hear. And Father, I pray that the gospel would be what we're hearing. And Lord, that gospel message, what you've done in ransoming us with your life, Lord, that would be our motivation, that would shape our attitude and shape how we serve you. Lord, allow me to speak clearly, and may you govern my thoughts and my words this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in undergraduate school, my last year, my senior year, or at least part of my junior into my senior year, I worked as a waiter, a server at a Red Lobster restaurant. Now, Tammy and I, we got married. We had been married already for a year, and we for many years, Tammy, her favorite restaurant was Red Lobster, but we didn't go there very often. And whenever it was, a huge sacrifice for me, because I don't know if who here has waited tables. There's several of you. If you wait tables at a place for very long, it's kind of hard to go eat there. Nothing against Red Lobster. It's just that you see the same food and you smell that same food all the time, and it's just. But yeah. So she dealt with a lot of sacrifice. But you know, while I was serving, I discovered something about waiting tables. And maybe you have experienced this if you've gone out to eat. Have you ever discovered, ever had a server that doesn't realize that it's not about him or her? In other words, have you ever had a server that injects themselves into your evening and makes your evening about himself? I discovered very early and very quickly that serving in that environment, that is, if you wanted to get paid, because let's face it, you get paid primarily by tips. If you wanted to get paid, you'd better figure out that this wasn't about me. And so the very first couple of times I'd serve, I'd be that one, you know, talking and trying to engage them, thinking, until I had a customer make it very clear to me, that's not why they were there. And I learned, it took me a little bit, but I learned. Serving is not about you. And I think the underarching message here of this is that as we serve, it isn't about you. It is about Christ and it's about one another. And as we unpack this, we need to understand the nature of service and how the gospel is visibly pictured so poignantly by serving one another. Because this is why Christ came. He came to serve, not to be served. And so when we serve, we are actually picturing, illustrating why Christ came. And so it's important that we understand the gospel as we move forward. Now, we do need to put this passage in context. The mother of the sons of Zebedee comes to Jesus with this request. And we know from the other gospels that actually it was the sons that were wanting this. They apparently put their mom up to it. I don't know, maybe they thought this mother would have greater sway over Jesus. Maybe mom comes down and kneels before Jesus and he'll hear her differently. I don't know. But it's very clear that it's the sons who want this. And what they're asking for, you see, is they want a position in this new administration that Christ is about to inaugurate, at least as they understand it. You see, they understand that Jesus is about to inaugurate this kingdom. They're going to overthrow Rome, and he's going to need cabinet members, right? He's going to need people sitting there on his right and on his left, helping him to administrate this. And so these two men, James and John, their mother, is there lobbying for position within the kingdom. And now you can kind of understand why the other 10 are sitting back and going, really? Really? Come on. Now, don't give these guys too much credit, because that what they're not thinking to themselves is, I can't believe that you would ask that of Jesus. Instead, what they're thinking is, I can't believe you're asking what I want. You got there first. And really, you're bringing your mom in to do this? This is my deal. And so we know this because there are many times where the disciples are arguing with one another about who's greatest in the kingdom. They're having a great deal of debate about who's going to do what, and Jesus has to correct them many times. And so that's the context of this. But the overarching point I want to make this morning is this. A growing desire to serve others is visible evidence of gospel truth taking shape in your life. A growing desire to serve others is visible evidence of gospel truth taking shape and forming in your life and coming out in a visible way. And as we unpack this, let's talk about the impact of gospel truth. First of all, we want to make this point. The gospel will shape your attitude towards service. The gospel will shape your attitude towards service. Let's gospel attitudes. What is the first attitude we want to talk about this morning? You're going to serve in humility. If you understand service in the kingdom, and if your service is informed by the gospel, if you're understanding the gospel, and that's what's shaping how you serve, you will serve in humility. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew, in verses 26 and 27, he says, it will not be this way among you. In other words, it's not going to be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they rule, they have dominion over people. All of the nations, in fact, have governing authorities. They exercise authority over people. But it will not be this way among you. Instead, whoever desires to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you will be your slave. Now, listen. That first term, servant, by the way, the Greek word there is diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. Many churches have deacons. Really, this simply means to serve. Sometimes we'll translate this word to minister. If you think about Jesus when he was out in the desert for 40 days and for 40 nights fasting, and at the end of that, the angels came and it says they ministered to him, they took care of him. That's the same word, they served him. This has the idea of being a servant. A diakonos was someone, oftentimes in their culture, would be a table waiter, would be someone who is serving people at table. So if you think about the family gathered around, maybe for dinner, maybe have a bunch of guests over, and they have this person coming out to serve them their meal, that would be the servant or the diakonos that is referenced here. And that servant needs to understand that as he or she is caring for those people, that it's not about her. And that takes humility. It takes me setting me aside. My inclination and yours is to elevate ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. Now listen, I know that the world says that you need to grow in your self-esteem. I know that the world says that you need to learn how to love yourself so that you can love others. Doesn't Jesus say, love your neighbor as yourself? And so you need to love yourself so that you can love and serve others. In fact, we might even take this principle so far as to say, you need to learn how to serve yourself so that you can serve others. Listen, that is from the world. That is not from the Bible. The Bible, in fact, says you do already love yourself more than you should. Jesus, when he says love your neighbor as yourself, is just making the point that you do, in fact, love yourself already. And Paul makes the same point when he's counseling husbands on how to love their wives. And he's saying, listen, love them like you love yourself. He's not exhorting them to love themselves more. He said, listen, guys, men, I'll talk to you for just a second. You eat, don't you? I mean, you're here, right? And I know you eat because if you didn't, you wouldn't be here, right? You'd be dead. You sleep, right? And you make sure that you get food. You make sure that you get sleep. You make sure that you get things that you want. You know, many of you here probably made sure you watched the game yesterday. You get what you want, right? You love yourself. Jesus is just simply saying, listen, love others like you love yourselves already. You don't need to grow in your love for yourself. You need to humble yourself. You need to become a servant. Now, the second statement here is a little bit stronger. It's the Greek word doulos, which means slave, as it's translated there. And you see, now Jesus is really starting to meddle, because now he's talking about those who don't have rights and ownership over themselves. Those who have, either because of their life circumstance, maybe they got into debt and needed to sell themselves. That was a common practice in that culture. Or maybe they were a captive in a war and had been taken prisoner and sold into slavery. This person doesn't belong to himself. He belongs to the master and does whatever the master wants. And you see, if there's no more humbling thing than that, there you have it, to be rendered a slave of someone. Slavery, in the overwhelming majority of cases, was either because the circumstances impelled the person to do it, or in more commonly, they were captured and made slaves. But this attitude of humility leads us to volunteer. It leads us to say, I want this. I want this. And brothers and sisters, that takes great humility. But notice that Jesus says in verse 28, just as the Son of Man. That phrase, just as. You see, we're to do this, and this is where the gospel informs this humility. We're to do this just as Jesus did. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2. If you're in Matthew, Philippians is just further toward the back. As you keep going, it's a relatively small letter. If you've gotten to Colossians, you've gone too far. It's after Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, a passage that is probably familiar to most here. Beginning at verse 5. Paul writes this, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, before we go on, do you see this coming back to Matthew? Just as? In the same way as, even as Jesus? See, Paul is just picking up what Jesus has taught here and applying it. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the very nature of God," in other words, he is God, "did not regard the equality that he had with God a thing to be clung on to or grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of" what? A slave is the best translation here. A bondservant, a slave. "And being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So if the gospel is going to inform the attitude that we have towards serving one another, that attitude is going to be an attitude of humility. An attitude of not me. I am a servant of all, a slave of all, and I'm willingly giving myself over to that. Why? Because this is what Christ did for me. Christ gave up everything for me. Therefore, I can give up in humility everything for you. So, gospel attitudes. The second point I want to make is that you will serve with gratitude. You will serve in thanksgiving. You will be grateful. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom on behalf of, or instead of, or in the place of many. And that means you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you. He gave his life for you. Now, let's think about this for a second. We were singing about gratitude and thanksgiving and giving thanks to the Lord. Why? I was lost, but now I'm found. I was destined to an eternity, away from the goodness and the glory of God, but He rescued me. He didn't just rescue me by reaching down and plucking me up, but He rescued me by giving Himself for me. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we understand what it is that Christ did for us, if we understand who we are apart from Him and where we were headed apart from Him, and if we appropriate the gospel into our lives, how can it not cause our hearts to well up with gratitude and thanksgiving? And that gratitude and thanksgiving bleeds over into the way I desire to serve Him. Lord, you gave up everything for me to serve me, if you will. How can I not serve you, and how can I not serve others? Jesus served you with His life. Think about that for a second. Jesus served you. The Son of God. The Word incarnate. The Creator of the universe, the One who is, the One who was, the One who will be, He came to serve you. Shouldn't that fill our hearts with gratitude? And as we think about serving others, shouldn't it be an overflow of gratitude and gratefulness that I desire to serve you? So you see, the gospel, this message, shapes my attitude towards serving. But we need to, let's look at 1 Timothy 1:12. Justin referred to this passage as he was talking. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because He strengthened me. And why? Because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Are you thankful this morning that God has put you into service? When you think about the things that you do in serving, now, listen, every single one of us here at times will struggle with the temptation to begin to let this become a drudgery, or to begin to start thinking, oh, not again, or why can't they fill that with someone else? Why do I have to do this again? Why? But see, this is where, brothers and sisters, listen, this is where we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And allow that gospel truth to shape how I think about what I'm doing. I come back to the idea that Christ is the one who bought me, Christ is the one who saved me, and Christ is the one who called me in to serve Him. And that'll shape your attitude on how to serve. So we've talked about how the gospel will shape your attitude to serve. Next, we need to talk about how the gospel will shape your motivation to serve. The gospel will shape your motivation to serve. And so as we talk about gospel motives, the first thing we want to talk about is this. The gospel stirs a desire to serve Christ. It is the gospel that motivates. It's the gospel that stirs this desire to serve Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're going to go a little bit back toward the back of the Bible, but not quite as far as Philippians. 2 Corinthians, thankfully, is a big book if you're not familiar with the Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Paul writes this. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, and by the way, what he means by that is it's kind of a euphemism for saying if we're crazy. In other words, if I'm like a lunatic, so if I'm outside of myself in this lunatic kind of way, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. So in other words, he's saying if I'm insane, it's for God. If I am sound of mind, I'm sane, it's for you. He's actually just speaking to the Corinthians and kind of actually rebuking them for some things they had said about him. But you get the point. And then he goes on to say this, for the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ, we could translate that the love of Christ even impels us. The love of Christ motivates us. having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you see how when Paul begins to preach the gospel to himself, when the flames of the gospel are fanned in his heart, what is the reaction? It's serving, right? It's serving Christ. Lord, you died for all. You died for me. And so that I might live no longer for me. There's the humility. No longer for me, but for you. What motivates service in the church? What motivates service in your life? What motivates this is it's the gospel. And we serve Christ. Listen, we need to understand this, that above all, we serve Christ. This ministry that I have of preaching the word to you, listen, yes, it's for your benefit, but also, and most importantly, I serve Christ in this work. And that means something to me. At least it should. Shouldn't that mean something to me through my week as I think about preparing and coming and doing this? Christ is the one whom I'm serving. Now, that's also freeing, by the way. If you think about your service being rendered unto Christ, and if you're preaching the gospel to yourself, how does he view you? Is Christ looking at you kind of just going, not sure. That didn't get quite that quite right. Oh, yeah, I wouldn't have done it that way. Is that how Christ is viewing you when you serve? Not at all. Listen, brothers and sisters, not at all. He died for you. He called you into service. He's fitting you to serve him. He's bringing resources into your life to improve your service. And all along, he's cheering you. And when you drop the ball, when you blow it, he is not looking at you to say, ugh. He says, child, that's fine. Stand up. Let's go. What do we learn from that? How can we grow from this so that you can be more like me? Let me help. You see, if we understand that we're serving Christ, it frees me from the recriminations of others. It frees me from worrying about what you think. Now, do I care what you think? Absolutely, I do care about what you think, but I care more about what Christ thinks. And if I care more about what Christ thinks, you see, it frees me. It frees me to serve with the right motive for Christ. Is Jesus' love for you stirring your heart to serve him in love? I don't want you to just pass by this question, guys. Is Jesus' love for you stirring your heart to serve him in love? Are you stirred in your heart to serve him? It will be the love of Christ that impels you. The gospel stirs a desire to serve others as well, though. I want you to look at this passage again in Matthew. He says, it will not be this way among you. Instead, whoever desires to be great among you will be, do you notice this? Your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you will be your slave. And it's interesting, he's saying this. He's talking about being among you, right? Whoever desires to become great among you, and whoever desires to be first among you will be your slave, will be your servant. I serve Christ, but I also serve you. And you serve Christ, but you also serve, and I'm going to say it this way, but you serve me. Look to the person on your right. You serve that person. Look to the person on your left. That person serves you. We serve one another. Isn't it interesting? In Galatians 5:13, Paul says this, for you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve what? One another. You have been called to freedom. you've been called to be free as in the truest sense of the word. You see, before Christ, you weren't free to do righteousness. Before Christ, your righteousness was as filthy rags. Before Christ, the scriptures say there are, in fact, it says of mankind, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. There are none who seek after God. But he set you free, and he set you free so that your life could be lived out for him in righteousness, so that the things that you do can become truly good. But that freedom, we don't take opportunity from it. In other words, we don't use that freedom as an excuse to feed my selfishness. But in humility and out of gratitude, I serve, desiring and growing in that desire to serve you out of love because Christ has served me. All of this is under the backdrop of verse 28 in our Matthew passage. Look there again. Just as, or in the same way as, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is the example. Now, he's so much more than the example, but he is not less than the example. He is an example here. And so when we think about our serving one another, what motivates me to serve you is his love for me. It's the gospel. We want to make something clear here. Are you serving people or are you serving a program? Are you serving the church or are you serving people? We are called to serve Christ, but that service to Christ is to be rendered to people. Now, why do I raise this question? And I want you to think with me about this because it is so easy. I was talking to the worship team, the praise team this morning, and I'm just going to use them as an example. It would be so easy to come up here and to serve and to think about the details and the skills and the work of being up here and playing a guitar or playing the drums or whatever it is, or singing. And it would be so easy to think about serving the church as kind of this whole. You know, I'm serving, but to lose sight of the fact that as they sit up here, they can look out here and say, I serve you, and I'm serving you, and I'm serving you, and you, and you. I'm serving you. I'm serving people. When you step into the nursery and you take care of those little ones, now, it's maybe a little bit easier to make the connection. You're thinking, I'm serving this little one. I hope this is what motivates you. Love for that little one that you're caring for. But do you also realize that you're serving mom and dad or mom or dad or whomever? You're serving that person. You're not just filling a slot on a schedule. And that service should be motivated by the gospel that tells me Christ loved me and gave his life for me. I love you and I want to serve you. We need to move on. The impact of the gospel truth. The gospel is going to shape your attitude towards service. The gospel is going to shape your motivation to serve. And finally, the gospel is going to shape what your service looks like. The gospel is going to shape what your service looks like. Just as, again, I'm going to come back to this idea here, just as, in the same way as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this passage, we see here what service should look like. So what does gospel service look like? Two things. First, gospel service is sacrificial. Gospel service is going to cost you something. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Gospel service is fundamentally a sacrifice. It's a giving up. Christ gave up his life for you. Listen, think with me here for just a second. Because the service that Christ rendered to you is not done. Jesus came as the incarnate man, and he completed the work on the cross on your behalf. But realize this, he is still a man and will be for eternity. When Philippians, that passage we looked at, when he said he emptied himself and he took on the likeness of human flesh, he took that on for eternity. He is still, even now, serving you in the sense that he is maintaining his humanity. He gave that up for you. Now, the work of his service is completed, right? But the effect of it goes on and on. And sometimes we have this thinking in our mind that it was all done there at the cross. And Jesus had his one day of torment and horror. No, he gave up so much. He gave everything up. Well, that's really not correct to say. He gave up the glory and what it meant to be God, not in a body, for you. That should shape the way we serve. Our service, we should be thinking about it as being sacrificial. I'm giving up. What are you giving up? Just as Christ gave his life for you, so you will grow in your willingness to give your life for others. I want you to think with me here for just a minute and press into this point a little bit. And I want you to think, what are you giving up? Where in your life, if you take an inventory of how you are serving Christ and how you are serving people, if you take an inventory of that, what is it costing you? Listen, brothers and sisters, if it's not costing you something, then you need to step back and ask yourself, is this Christ-like service? Remember the story of David. David wanted to sacrifice for the Lord. And you may remember this. They were bringing the ark into the city and they were going to sacrifice. And there was a gentleman there with some animals that David was going to use. And the man said, here, just take the animals. And David said, no, I'm going to pay for them. Because he recognized that there is a cost to sacrifice. There's a cost to serve. But I want to be clear. Because I know that at this point, there could be a lot of guilt that we could heap on. I could continue on and pour on guilt. Listen, let's come back to our motivation. What motivates this? The gospel. Lean into the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. What does gospel service look like? Sacrificial. But gospel service is also substitutionary. Gospel service is also substitutionary. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at the passage again. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom in the place of many. The preposition there is very clear. It means to be a substitute. It means to stand in the place of. To be instead of. Jesus took your place. You were deserving of the wrath that was poured out on him. You were destined for hell, and rightfully so. And Jesus became your substitute. He said, no, you step aside. I have that. And he took upon himself the full wrath of God on your behalf. He stood in your place. And so our service, if it's to be Christ-like, will be substitutionary. Now, not in the same way that Christ is. We don't pay for anybody's sins. I can't stand in the gap for you in that way. But think about how service takes the place of someone else. Let's come back to the nursery. When you step in and when you fill in and help in the nursery, you are taking the place of someone, are you not? You're taking the place of that mother or that father so that they can do something else. When you go and you help someone who is sick and weak, and you go and you help that person clean their house. What are you doing? You are coming in and you are taking that person's place and you are stepping in where they can't. You are substituting yourself for them. As you serve, you are substituting. Somebody else could do it. Maybe even somebody is responsible to do it. But in love for one another, and because Christ substituted himself for you, you say, I got that. I'll take that for you. Just as Christ took upon himself something that was your responsibility, so you will grow in your willingness to take up the burdens that belong, and specifically the others around you. Now, we don't serve just one another. We don't serve just the church. We do serve the world as well, but most importantly, we serve one another. And the Bible says, especially amongst one another. Listen, here are some ways, just some practical ways to serve. Just to get you thinking. If you are already serving, great. If you are not, here are some ways that you can begin serving. First of all, you can help welcome people, or you can help usher. You can make a meal, take a meal to someone who's in need. And that can be spontaneous, or it can be through the ministry that we have here in providing meals. You don't have to have somebody tell you, oh, hey, we got a need. If you know the need, take a meal to somebody. Help in the nursery. Take care of kids. Or watch someone's child so that they can go to Bible study, so that they can get away for a little bit of time, so that they can just have a date. Help with church activities. Get involved in VBS. Get involved in work days. Get involved with our harvest banquet. Think about ways that you can help in these areas. Help fix something. Here in the church, there are all kinds of things that get broken. I was driving by, or I had come out here a few weeks ago and noticed that Dwight Bishop was out front fixing something, serving. By the way, we're to commend one another for these kinds of things. So it's okay to point out that Dwight did that. Dwight wouldn't want me to do that, but it's okay that I do. By the way, let's go back. Help fix something at somebody's home. If you know somebody's in need and they can't fix it themselves, their plumbing is leaking or there's something going on, step in. Go fix it for them. Help where you have a special talent or skill. God has gifted you as a musician. There's room to serve. God has gifted you in computers. God has gifted you in organization. God has given you a talent that he's blessed you with. Lord's given you that. That's from him. He gave you your education. He gave you your skill. He gave you your voice. He gave you those things. Use those things to serve him, to serve his church. And finally, just listen for needs and offer to help where you hear them. Listen, open up your ears and think, as you're talking to somebody, is there a need here that I can meet? Listen, the desire to serve grows out of an understanding of the gospel. The desire to serve grows out of an understanding of the gospel. And this is what prevents service from being guilt-laden. This is what prevents service from being I can crack the whip and say, go serve, go do this. It's an understanding of the gospel. As the flames of the gospel are fanned into bright light in my heart, it motivates me to serve and to love. And the desire to serve is a visible evidence that it is the gospel truth that is shaping your life. It's gospel truth that's shaping what you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the word, your scriptures that teach us and that encourage us and that help us. Father, we pray this morning that you would put your hand on each one of us. And Lord, that we would learn how, as Jesus has encouraged us to do in this passage, to preach the gospel to ourselves, Lord, to remember what Jesus has done, remember what you've done, and allow that message, Lord, to shape the way we live, to shape the way we think, to shape the way we serve. And Father, I pray that it would be love, the love of Christ that impels us. It would be the love of Christ that constrains us, that controls us. Lord, I thank you so much for the display of the gospel that's found in service. And I thank you that so many in this congregation are serving. Lord, I thank you so much that you have stirred in the hearts of people all around us, Lord, who are willing to step up and take the place of others and ultimately to serve you. May you stir that even more. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand.
Even as we sing this song, we preach the gospel to ourselves. Even as we sing this song, we remember that Jesus is the sacrifice, that he laid down his life for me and for you. And it's in singing these kinds of songs that we remind ourselves about what Jesus has done so that we might be motivated rightly to go do what he's called us to do. And we don't, as I've said, for the last several Sundays, we don't just want to hear. We want to be effectual doers. But why do we do? Because Jesus laid down his life for you. And so as you're struggling with service, I want you to preach the gospel to yourself. Take the bellows of your life and fan the flame on the gospel in your heart and let that well up into service. Don't do it because I told you to. Don't do it because you're supposed to. Do it because you love Christ and what he's done for you. Let's go in peace. Have an awesome day.